And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Good morning. My name is Branham Lloyd. I'm the son of Bart and Leslie Lloyd. South Highland has been my home for as long as I can remember. I'm currently a senior at Mountain Brook High School and planning to attend either the Naval or the Air Force Academies this fall, but I'm not sure what yet. So when Dallas and I were talking about what our theme would be for this Youth Sunday, the presence of God had been something that had been laying heavy on my heart. I feel it is something that we mention a lot, but don't necessarily qualify in a tangible way. In the Bible itself, God's presence is seen in a variety of places. In the garden, he walked and talked with Adam. Moses and the other prophets had continual live conversations with the Father. And later, in the temple, the priests would go through a series of steps to enter into the presence of our Lord. In all these events, God seemed distant, removed from our plane of life. There was a barrier or a mountain to climb to make contact. And even today, in our liturgical worship style, God sometimes seems like he's up there in a way and onlooking. However, we see in Acts with the Pentecost that we have the Holy Spirit, the named presence of God, released into the world around us and available to us. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And I find this so incredible because God is not just someone up there that we are praying to, but he's here among us, here this morning in this room, sitting in the pew next to us and standing at the door welcoming us. What I also love about it is it's a guarantee. On one hand, we have, if we gather in the name of the Lord, then two, he will show up. And God doesn't let go of his promises. So God is around us and at work in our world, but there's still a distance. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." With a lot of verses, I like to visualize them in a space around me and get kind of what that would look like. And in this verse from Revelation, I see a door with one handle. It's not locked, but it can only be opened from my side. And on the other side is Jesus. And there's no time that he won't wait and nothing that I can say or do to make him leave. But I still have to make that action and turn the handle. And through my sin and my shortcomings, I often feel that I'm just continually slamming that door shut over and over and over again. But he never gives up. So then what happens when that door is opened? What I've come to call my life verse, I believe, really sums up some of the ways that God is at work in my life after that door has been opened. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So I've been a runner now for about 6 years, and it has been something that has just been an integral part of my life since middle school. And with it, I often feel that my body is failing. It does not feel good when you're halfway through your 2 mile or, you know, climbing up a hill in the 105-degree Alabama weather. But it's in moments like these of weakness that I will often open the door to God. For example, just 2 weeks ago at one of my track meets, I was getting ready to run a 2 mile, and my ankle was killing me, and the rest of my legs were just shot from my earlier race. And so I got together with a couple of my close teammates, and we sat and prayed for strength and for God to come be with us in that moment. And lo and behold, he did. I felt my pain relieved and ended up running my race. I felt God right there on that field, and it is truly a feeling like no other, and something that I hope and pray that everyone has the ability to experience. And it's in these moments, too, where I get another image, this time as myself as a broken piece of glass or a mirror. I had these pieces missing and these cracks throughout me, and these holes are my physical pain or my stress or my continual sin messing up. But when I call upon the Lord, his presence shows up, and he begins to fill me and fill these gaps in and make me whole again. I'm still cracked. There are still remnants of those broken pieces. I'm not perfect and won't be until we are made new. But it is still just glorious to know that he is there to fill us when we need him. So God is there in the rough times, but he's also there in the good. So in any moment where you feel like you are not enough, or maybe you're on top of the world, Know that God is there alongside you, and there's no valley too deep for him to save you from, and no success too great for him to amplify. We just have to invite him in. With God walking with us stride for stride, there's nothing that we cannot do and nothing that he cannot fix. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Cleo Moore, and I'm a senior at Vestavia Hills High School. I grew up at South Highland Presbyterian Church, and I am the daughter of the kind, supportive, and loving John Moore and Jennifer Crook, stepdaughter to the sweet and loving Beau Scott and Nicole Laracy. They have never failed to support me and get me through life no matter what. I was extremely blessed to be guided through confirmation by my amazing elder, Mrs. Grace Finkel, who guided me closer to the Lord by showing me unconditional love and what it means to be a Christian. I grew up going to church and knew that our God was a good God, but had never truly devoted my life to the Lord or tried to get closer with him. In sixth grade, two of my dear friends, Henry Gilchrist and Barker and Black, who's sitting right behind me, told me about how they were going through confirmation. I've gone through many hard things in my life and was tired of constantly feeling empty, sad, and unwanted. I was ready for a new life and to have a strong relationship with God. Halfway through their confirmation process, I decided that I wanted to learn more about God and about Christianity and jumped right in. I caught up and was helped immensely by Miss Kathy. Prayer is a struggle for me, and I often feel as if my prayers are not being answered. My sophomore year of high school was by far the hardest year of my life, and I was faced with new struggles daily. I was constantly sick and was so sad from the start of my sophomore year until the start of my junior year. I missed so much school, soccer practice, and moments with my friends that no one should have to miss. I began to lose my happy, bubbly self. Was cut from the sport that I played and what felt like my whole entire identity. I ran away from who I was and who I was trying to hide. I hid from my issues until my best friends, Maggie Stewart, Mary Chapel Register, Lauren Marin, Kaylee Anastasia, Emma Watkins, and Laura McGee started to always invite me to go to church with them. They are truly some of the biggest blessings in my life. They have helped me out of the darkest places that I have ever been in, and I owe my strong relationship with God to every single one of them. These past 2 years of my life showed me that God was by my side the whole entire time. I've gotten closer with Jesus and have formed my identity through him. Through my journey with Christ, I've realized that having a strong relationship and prayer life with God isn't always about what you gain. Most of the time, it's about what you lose. I still struggle at times, but for me, what I lost was sickness, anxiety, and depression. There were times where I cried myself to sleep every night, struggling to keep myself together and hide it from the world. There were times where I didn't know if I was good enough to be here by the way I was treated by others and was constantly thinking about ending it all. In the end, losing these thoughts and these things was the biggest gain I could have ever asked God for. The Lord showed me that addiction in my family can be broken, heartbreak can be healed, and the void in your heart can be filled. Jesus can set you free and fill that emptiness. You just have to let him. The support of Abby and Court, Dallas and Katja have never failed to make me feel so loved and cared for. When I think of the saying, they will know we are Christians by our love, I think of these people. There has never been a time where Abby has said no to letting me come cry in her office and her house about what I was going through. Never a time where Dallas hasn't texted me about an event, no matter how many times I hadn't come before. And never a time where Miss Katja hasn't given me the biggest hug or reached out to me just to check on me. Someone else from this church who truly shined the love of Christ to me is Mr. Bob Hunter. He was probably the most amazing person I've ever met in my whole life, and I'm sure everyone in this church who knew him feels the same exact way. I would have never gotten to meet him if it wasn't for this church. He had the biggest smile ever, a laugh that was contagious, and the most positive attitude I have ever seen still to this day. He showed me the love of Christ and how to love and care for others. I missed the weekly phone calls and checkups from Mr. Bob just to make sure that I was doing well. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This verse truly reflects the man and the cheerful giver that Bob Hunter was and still is. There will never be a time now where I don't try to love and care for everyone I meet, no matter who they are, what their background is, what they look like, or where they come from, all because of the love that Mr. Bob showed to everyone he met. In the fall of 2024, I will attend Mississippi State University. And although I will be gone, I will forever carry the love and support that Jesus has given me through this church and through all the people in it. I know not to fear because the Lord has redeemed me and is with me to always protect me and carry me through life. He picked me up, turned me around, and placed my feet on solid ground. He is all that I need. I have a solid foundation in Jesus through this church, and I know I can always lean and depend on each and every one of you. And for that, I'm forever devoted to this church and to all of you. Thank you so much.
Good morning, South Island. I'm Peyton, and I'm a senior at Altamont, just up the road from here. And I'm so glad to be here in front of all of you. I was so excited to take the opportunity to share my story with you all. I really think getting to be vulnerable like this is a blessing, and there's a lot we can learn from ourselves and each other. As Barker and Cleo read for us earlier, and as we mentioned in the children's sermon, God is the good shepherd. I especially wanted to talk about John chapter 10, verse 14, and how it relates to me. That goes, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This verse is about hearing and recognizing the voice of God, and reading this got me thinking about how a lot of people my age struggle with finding signs from God, especially in such a loud world we live in. In my experience, however, I think that God shows himself in many ways besides a booming voice from above. I've heard many testimonies where someone has a pivotal experience where they hear the voice of God calling them. These people are not any more or less loved by God than I am, so says my years of experience in Sunday school. They just experience God differently. I grew up in the church. My mom, who was up here earlier in the service, was the director of children's ministry at our old church in Connecticut where we used to live. I would describe my identity faith-wise with the heap of sand paradox. I'm a little bit of a science nerd, so hang with me here. For those of you who don't know, this paradox is the idea that one or two grains of sand don't make a heap. So how many grains of sand do you need to pile together to constitute a heap? I never had a big light in the sky, born again moment. It was more so the little moments or grains of sand that made it my identity as a Christian. I'm a big believer in divine intervention. I think that God is everywhere and always has a hand in our lives. He's a creator of the universe. Of course, he'll leave his mark on everything. Divine intervention in the Bible, at a glance, might be the angel visiting Mary or Elijah going to the top of Mount Sinai to speak directly to God. But these small events where God gets involved are everywhere. Nothing is coincidental. You may not even realize it until later on. At our old VBS program in Connecticut, we had time in the mornings for God sightings, when the kids would share times throughout the week they felt God's presence. And they would talk about cool rocks they saw and how much fun they had doing the VBS craft the day before. This really helped to give me an appreciation for the little gifts God sends us every day. I can trace back all the things and people in my life that I love back to small instances. For example, I first met our own Abby Gatliff for the first time at Thanksgiving at Court's parents' house before Court and Abby were married, and I was about 12. Now, many years later, we happened to move to Birmingham and live 10 minutes away from the Gatliffs. Abby is one of my favorite people on the planet. I babysit Eleanor and Ruthie and have gotten to see their family grow. I know that Eleanor can't sleep unless she has socks on. That coincidental connection we have to the Gatliffs brought me here to all of you. Another case of divine intervention in my life is meeting my friends. At a very low point in my life, I felt completely alone. But then I chose a seat in my 11th grade history class that happened to be near some of my now closest friends who got me through that dark period. Even when I felt lost and alone, God was there to light up a path to the people I was meant to love and to ultimately bring me closer to him. One more example of divine intervention is one that I'm really excited to see through. I'm planning on attending NYU in the fall, so I get to move back to New York City and return to Central Presbyterian Church on Park Avenue that I went to when I was a little guy when we used to live in the city. The church went from a tiny congregation to being so full that they've opened up other locations around the city. And I'll finally get to see the beautiful over 100-year-old building without scaffolding. I'll admit, I'm scared to start this new chapter in my life, at a new school and living across the country from my family. But writing this sermon has helped me to realize that God is always with me, even when I think I can't see or hear him, which has shown to be the theme with our other seniors' sermons. To go back to my grains of sand analogy, all of these little moments that led to something bigger pile up into a heap that makes up my identity. Everything I have to be grateful for has come from a seemingly insignificant grain of sand, and these grains pile up to make up my identity as a child of God. I hope that after hearing a little bit about my story, you keep an eye and an ear out for the gifts that God sends us. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Barker Ann Black, daughter of Brody and Gidge Black. I have two brothers, Baylor, who is 21 years old, and JT, who is 25. Clearly, I am the youngest. It's not easy being the youngest and the only girl, though they would tell you different. I am a senior at Spain Park High School, and I will be attending the University of Alabama next year, majoring in biology with plans to be a doctor. I grew up at South Highland and went through confirmation with my sweet and encouraging mentor, Kelly Toriano. I participated in all the youth trips, helped with Sunday Club and Vacation Bible School, as well as enrichment and Sunday School, with my amazing teachers, Jody Gilchrist and Karen Weeks. One of my mom's favorite laugh-out-loud moments came when Miss Jody in enrichment one Sunday mentioned the devil in her lesson. Miss Karen told my mom that my eyes flew open wide, my hands shot up, and I yelled with serious enthusiasm, "I know him. He lives at Walmart." Let's just say I took my mom calling Walmart the devil a little too literal. I don't know how they put up with me. I've had a lot of fun and meaningful times here. I've had good mentors and made lifelong friends, like my friends Henry Gilchrist and Cleo Moore. Because of what I learned in Sunday school and my parents, I always believed in God when I was little, but never put any thought into it. I felt that since they all believed, and there is the Bible, he is real, and that's it. Never thought about him being a part of my life or questioned anything. Even with this positive start and the wonderful support I've gotten here, life still showed up with its challenges and struggles, as life does. And when it did, it hit hard. The transition from elementary school to middle school was extremely hard for me. I lost all my friends, and I started getting bullied daily. I felt hopeless and incredibly sad. Even when doing my best to keep those feelings hidden, I lost all faith in Christ. I did believe he was real and was good, but in that time, I could not believe a God who allows pain and suffering could exist. So I got mad and assumed he doesn't exist. Then I became suicidal. One day, I brought a kitchen knife up to my room and was about to end it all. When I heard a knock on my door, I shoved the knife under a pillow and in walked my mom. My mom later told me God was telling her to come check on me. She knew I was dealing with depression, but not suicide. She came in and hugged me and expressed how much she loved me. I told her what I was about to do and gave her the knife. She gave me the biggest hug you could imagine, and I started to receive therapy. I had to go through a couple of therapists to find the perfect one for me. My therapist was helpful, but I still felt unsettled, like I didn't belong here. I felt like I had no purpose in this life. I also felt God personally caused all my pain, which is why I was so angry with him. In May of 2020, while we were in the height of the COVID pandemic, and in-person doctor appointments were difficult to get, I got an appointment with my doctor in person. At that visit, I was admitted into Children's Hospital for Toxic Shock Syndrome, aka TSS, and became septic quickly. Only one parent was allowed to be in the hospital, so my mom was allowed to stay with me at the start of my ER visit. My dad was allowed to come at the end of the day when my COVID test came back negative, but my two brothers were not allowed to be with me at all during my hospital stay. I was aggressively treated for TSS and MISC, which stands for Multisystem Inflammatory Syndrome in Children, a rare strand of COVID in adolescents that severely impacts the body's main organs. I was treated for both because both can be life-threatening, and the doctors could not tell which one I had. I'm grateful to have been treated at Children's, but during that moment of such intense sickness, all that I knew was that I was scared. Pretty soon after my arrival at the ER, I was rolled out of the room where my mom was by my side to another room without her. Surrounded by a medical team who put me on a ventilator, the paralysis medication that I received for the intubation worked great.
but I did not receive enough of the sedation medication that followed the paralysis medication. So I was alert and awake the whole time, yet unable to speak or move. I felt the ventilator fill my throat and central line stab into my chest. It's impossible to describe in words what it felt like. It was so intense, I felt like I should just give up and let go. But I kept pushing. What kept pushing me was the thought of how hard it would be on my parents if they lost me. But I felt God, and I envisioned my mom and heard her saying, "Hold on to my love." The crazy thing is that my mom later told me, "Hold on to my love" is what she actually was saying out loud for me, alone in a waiting room on a different floor, on the opposite side of the hospital. So I kept fighting, never knowing if the pain of it would ever end, but all I thought about was hugging my mom's arms again. Since the paralysis drug worked as it should, I wasn't able to let the doctors know that I was awake until what felt like an eternity later. Eventually, I was able to open my eyes, which alerted all the medical staff in the room. I felt a burning in my throat and kept trying to rip the ventilator out. While some of the medical team held me back, my sedation medication was drastically increased, and a very kind and attentive nurse stayed close by my side, letting me know that they were taking me to my mother and that the vent in my throat was helping me breathe and get better. The same nurse watched over my mom and me when we were in the ICU together. Since my drugs worked correctly by then, I don't remember those moments, but my mom has let me know, and I'm grateful for the care that I received there. I was sedated for 3 days, and when I woke up, the nightmare was not over. I had to battle to get my physical health and strength back to normal, as well as my mental health. And my mental health was much harder to heal. I was in the hospital for 10 days, but it felt much longer. I missed my brothers, my friends, and I missed being at home with the rest of my family and friends. After that experience, I suffered from PTSD and saw multiple trauma therapists. During that time, I was furious with God and kept asking him why. Why would he put me through such a traumatic experience? When I spoke to him, it was usually me yelling and crying, "Why would you do this to me?" It felt like God was punishing me. Then one day during my recovery, I was talking to God, which was the first time I talked to him without anger. I didn't yell or scream or cry. When I was talking, a thought popped into my head that I knew was God. I knew from my experience that I would never again take life for granted and I will always fight. But God reminded me when I was talking to him that I did not always think like that, and how not very long ago I was hurting my life instead of fighting for it. He showed me that my experience at the hospital is how I overcame suicide and depression. It also showed me that God is real. When I felt God, I knew that he was very real and that there was no doubt. Even when I was home trying to recover and feeling angry at God for what I'd been put through, I knew that God was real. Now I see the good that came of it. When I was recovering in the hospital, I spoke with the hospital administrator about my experience, and by the time that I was allowed to go home, 10 days later, she told me that new policies were now in place, so that wouldn't happen to another patient. That has been helpful to my healing, and I'm grateful that because of what I went through, my relationship with God is better and stronger than ever. I am proof that God really does stay with you in your darkest hour and does not leave you. Thank you for all the love, prayers, and support you've given to my family and me through the years. God also reaches to you through people. I felt it in Bob Hunter's fist pumps, in Kay Smith's warm hugs, in Abby's hospital visits, and the list goes on and on and on. Too many to name. No matter where I am or who I'm worshiping with, you will always be my church family. Thank you.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.